Luke 23, verse 46, the Word of God says, "And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into your hands I commend my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last." Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. With these words, we'll complete the study we began a couple of months ago. It's called Matthew Henry on the Seven Sayings. Our Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross for 6 hours, between 9 in the morning and 3 in the afternoon. During that time, he spoke 7 times, saying everything there was to say. Some of us could learn from this. There is often more power in a few words than in many. During his last hours, the Lord spoke to his Father, to his family, to his friends, and to his enemies. Since God is the Alpha and the Omega, it seems fitting that the first and last words from the cross were spoken to him. Matthew Henry has a lot to say on this final saying from the cross, so let's get to it. In the first place, the Lord's last cry showed his love and reverence for the Word of God. Henry says, "He borrowed these words from his father David," Psalm 31:5. "Not that he needed to have words put into his mouth, but he chose to make use of David's words to show that it was the Spirit of Christ that testified in the Old Testament prophets, and that he came to fulfill the Scripture. Christ died with Scripture in his mouth, and thus he directs us." The Puritan has hit on some important things here. First, even with his dying gasp, our Lord is thinking biblically. Why? Because he had spent his whole life meditating on that Word. Men who live without God often resort to his Word as they're dying. That's good in its own way, but why not live in the same word you hope to die in? How dear the Word of God was to our Savior, and how precious it ought to be to us. It has been said that you can tell a lot about a man by the way he dies. President Andrew Jackson was a bitter and unforgiving man who died as he had lived. Old Hickory said, "I have only 2 regrets in life, that I didn't shoot Henry Clay and hang John C. Calhoun." How can a sinner who hopes for mercy himself die with a heart full of vengeance? Well, Andrew Jackson did. He lived in bitterness, and he died in it too. In the same way, our Lord lived in the Scripture and died with a quote on his lips. Also in this point, Henry says that our Lord died in the knowledge that he had done what God wanted him to do. The old prophecies said a lot about the Messiah's life, about his conduct, his attitude, his words, and so on. The Lord lived up to them all. You are not perfect, and I cannot live without sin, but we can live for God. We can live in God's Word, and we can die knowing not that we've kept all His commands, but that your life pleased Him. Enoch had that testimony. Paul had it. Many others have too. Now why don't you join them? Why don't you live in the Word and die without regrets? The last words our Lord spoke before His death are a powerful witness to the life he lived in the Word and by the Word. That's the first thing Matthew Henry has to tell us. In the second place, the words tell us that God accepted his sacrifice. In this address, he calls him Father. When he complained of being forsaken, he cried, "My God, my God." But to show that the dreadful agony is now over, he calls him Father. This is a very interesting comment. when forsaken in the place of sinners, our Lord calls His Father God, a name that is somewhat impersonal and may even give off the scent of judge. But now He calls Him Father, signifying that the sacrifice He offered for us has been accepted. God the Father forsook our Lord on the cross, but in the end, they are reconciled because God's justice has been satisfied. Jesus Christ has suffered enough to secure our salvation. This means that all who believe in Christ have a Father in heaven. Not a Father in the sense of a superior being to whom we're accountable, although that's true too, but a Father in the sense of one who loves us more dearly than the most affectionate parent on earth. If you have a bad father, if you have a bad father on earth, that's all right. You have a good Father in heaven. And if you have a good Father on earth, just imagine how wonderful your Father in heaven must be. The Lord's agony is over. God has once again become His Father and accepted Him as His Son. And not just His Father, but our Father too. And not only is Christ the Son of God, but believers are also children of God, being adopted into the best possible family. Now the words spoken to Mary Magdalene in the cemetery are not as well known as John 3:16, but maybe they ought to be, because they're full of the very same gospel comfort that the better known verse is. The Lord has just risen from the dead. He appears first to Mary Magdalene, and He sends her on an assignment to go talk to the disciples, the very men who had forsaken Him. And one of them, of course, had denied Him three times. But Mary is sent to the disciples with this message from the Lord. Go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God. My Father, the Lord Jesus Christ said, is your Father. Your God, the Lord said, is also my God. Who in the world do we think we are to have the same Father and same God as the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is the kind of being who's worthy of this God and Father. But look at us. By nature, we're children of the devil, and we serve the King of Hell very well. But by grace, we've become the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. And Christians are as loved in heaven as our Lord Jesus Christ is. The Puritan made an unforgettable comment somewhere. He said, Christians could no more go to hell than Jesus Christ could go to hell. We have the same God our Lord has. We have the same Father He has. And so these last words from the cross speak powerfully of God's acceptance of our Lord Jesus Christ. He forsook Him for hours on the cross and then received Him. And not only Him, but in receiving His Son, the Lord Jesus, He also received us. Received us as His children. Received us as His people. Paul said, you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. So, acceptance. In the third place, Henry says something about the ransom paid for our salvation. Christ made use of these words in a sense peculiar to Himself as mediator. He was now to make His soul an offering for sin, Isaiah 53:10, to give His life a ransom for the many, Matthew 20:28, and by the eternal Spirit offer Himself to God, Hebrews 9:14. He was Himself both the priest and the sacrifice.
our souls were forfeited, and his must go to redeem the forfeiture. The price must be paid into the hands of God, the party offended by sin. To him he had undertaken to make satisfaction. Matthew Henry has packed a whole book of theology into one paragraph. I'll try to briefly open it up to you. People owe God their obedience, but we have not paid our debt. This puts us in debt to God, a debt we have no way of paying off. Thus, God has every right to foreclose on our bodies and our souls. And he would have if the debt had not been paid for us, which it was by the Lord Jesus Christ. Where would the payment go? It would go into the hands of the creditor. And that is exactly what our Lord is doing. He's offering himself, his sinless life and sacrificial death to God to satisfy his legal claims on us. Jesus Christ has done this for us. This is why Dr. Martin Luther could say that the Christian is both sinful and just at the same time. Sounds like a paradox, but it really isn't. It's exactly the description of the Christian: simultaneously sinful and just. Anyone who looks at his life honestly knows that his life is a mess, that he has not loved God with all of his heart, soul, and mind, and has not loved his neighbor as himself. We are still sinners, and we will be until we die. Yet we are just sinners, righteous sinners, because of what Christ has done for us. You understand the great hymn sung to our Lord Jesus Christ: not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Here Toplady touches on everything the legalist wants to offer to God: the labors of his hands. He's worked hard, he's made money, and he gives some of it to God. His zeal: maybe I'm not perfect, but I'm serious, I'm sincere, I'm earnest, and so I try hard. Or his penitence: my tears ever flowing, crying rivers of water in sorrow for my sins. But Toplady sees these things as good in their own way. But he says all of these couldn't possibly atone for my sins. It's Christ who saves, and only Christ. You see, we don't put anything into the hands of God to pay off our debt. It is Christ alone who did this for sinners. And so the last saying of our Lord on the cross bears witness to the ransom paid and accepted. Then finally, Henry says something about our Lord's example in dying and how we ought to follow it. Christ has hereby left us an example, has fitted these words of David to the purpose of dying saints, and has, as it were, sanctified them for their use. We must show that we are freely willing to die, that we firmly believe in another life after this, and are desirous of it by saying, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Now, this is not something you're likely to read in a modern book, even a modern Christian book written in the last several decades. We don't like to talk about death, and so we coin euphemisms for it, or try to not think of it at all. And a book about death, a book about how to die, no publisher in the world would put out that kind of book, because it wouldn't sell any copies.
No, we want the miracle diet that won't allow us to die. We want the miracle vitamins that will let us live forever. But Henry lived in a more sober age than ours. You see, we die the same number of times as the Puritans died, once each. But they faced that fact, and we're not so eager to do that. Well, anyway, what Henry is saying, however, needs to be said. It needed to be said back in the 18th century when he said it, and also today. Our witness for God includes how we die. That's not the whole witness, of course. The Bible says that we're to always let our light shine before men, that men may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. But the way we die is included in our witness for God. Dying is something we do. Maybe we don't do it willingly, but we do it. And 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. And I guess dying is part of that whatever. This means that we not only live for God's glory, eat and drink, that's the context there, but also die for His glory. Many have done this in the past. Think of Stephen praising the Lord Jesus Christ as the rocks rain down on him. Or Paul saying with great confidence at Nero's chopping block that he's ready to be poured out as a drink offering. Adolphe Monod was a Swiss pastor in the 19th century, and one of the best preachers of his age. Monod hoped to win many souls to Christ through his preaching, but he didn't. His failure wasn't due to any lack of evangelistic zeal on his part, but it was the result of dying very young. Yet this man's godliness was so great that when word got out that Pastor Monod was dying, pastors and others, mostly young men from all over Switzerland, came to sit at his bedside and to watch him die as a Christian. They wrote down what he said in those hard times, those last weeks of his life, and what they wrote down became a book. It was published as Adolphe Monod's Farewell, one of the finest devotional books I've ever read, and it's said that the book itself was a winner of many thousands of souls, not to mention the many pastors and others who sat there and saw a Christian die as a Christian ought to die. Now, the Bible says that the prayer of the righteous will be answered. Monod got what he wanted. He wanted to win many souls through his preaching, and he hoped he'd do it through a 40 or 50 year pulpit career. But that's not what he got, the 40 or 50 years in the pulpit. What he got was a Christian death, which galvanized the Swiss pastors of that day to preach, in the words of Richard Baxter, as dying men to dying men. He was a great soul winner. But like Samson, Adolphe Monod got more in his death than he did in his life. I read somewhere of a Christian pastor who had lived very faithfully for the Lord for many years. And that when he realized that he was dying, he called all of his friends to come in and sit with him. But it wasn't for the reason you'd think. Come in and support me. Come in and take care of me. Come in and serve me. No, he said, you come in and watch how a Christian dies. He wanted his friends, neighbors, and others to see that a Christian can die for the glory of God. You're going to die well? I can tell you one thing, you will not die well without Christ. I don't care how wonderful your kids are, or how happy your life has been, or how many great things you've accomplished. In the end, that's going to be nothing but ashes in the mouth of the unsaved.
You will not die well without Christ. Last summer, I went to the funeral of a woman, and at the open mic time, a man stood up and said that his mother, not the woman who just died, he said that his mother, who was not a believer, died with dignity and courage. But he wasn't praising his mother. In fact, what he was doing was contrasting her death with the death of this dear lady who had died. The contrast was this. His mother, an unsaved woman, died with dignity and courage. The woman at whose funeral I was that day died with hope. You see the difference, huh? One put a dignified end to a life. The other had a hopeful start at a new life. What a difference. Facing the inevitable with the courage of a stoic or with the faith of a Christian. You're going to die in Christ? You're only going to die well if you do die in Christ. And you die in Christ through faith in Christ. Not just when you die, but now. And another thing should be said here. You will not die well if you die full of resentments and regrets. I haven't died yet, but I suspect that old grudges do not make for a happy deathbed. Old grudges against people in your family, against people who did you wrong, against people who cheated you, against people who ignored you, excluded you, these things can't possibly make for a soft deathbed. But when are you going to get rid of them? When are you going to get rid of them? Just a couple of years ago, I went to a man's funeral and I inquired about some people I thought were his friends. And his wife told me, no. He said, don't invite them. He said, make sure they do not come. Oh, one dying in the mercy of God, wanting to exclude someone from his own funeral. I pass no judgment on the man, but I certainly wouldn't want to do that. And the sorrows of serving yourself will not make the deathbed a happy place. Yes, I lived my whole life, and my whole life I served myself. My interests, my needs, my wants, my desires, pretty much everything I did in my life was for my own benefit. I suspect that won't make for a happy deathbed. But I also suspect that, well, I have no suspicion here. I also know that one who's lived his life serving God can be satisfied at the end. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, I have given them my word. And Paul said, I have run my course. I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ died with no grudges and no regrets. No grudges, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. No grudges, John, behold your mother. No regrets. It is finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He died in faith that what his Father said about the saints' death was true. And what God says about the saints' death is very dear. It is precious in the sight of the Lord, is the death of his saints. Very dear to God. That's what it means, precious. Very dear to God is the death of his saints. Now you need to die this way. It glorifies God, and who knows, maybe it will win someone to the Lord that your life never could. Maybe there's someone in your family or a friend that you've witnessed to, prayed for, served very faithfully for many, many years. And yet the more you do for that person, the more stubborn he becomes. Maybe a Christian death is the very thing that's required to bring him or her to faith in Christ. George Mueller, that great preacher and
orphan keeper in England. George Mueller had a long list of people he had prayed for. And he died, and every one on the list had been saved except for two. And after his death, both of those came to faith in Christ, partly as a result of the way that Mueller died. But you know, death is usually, not always, thank God for His grace to save a penitent thief on the cross, but you know, death is usually just part of the arc of your life. So we live for ourselves our whole lives, and then suddenly, no, that's not usually how it works. Generally, we die as we live, for ourselves or for God. I read of a Christian man dying with these words on his lips. This is a man who'd struggled with assurance his whole life. He'd been one of those weaker brethren his whole life. You know, he's the kind of person who would talk his pastor's ear off and stay up half the night talking to his wife, wondering if he's a saved man and wondering if the promises of God are his and so forth. And I read somewhere that this man died with these words on his lip, speaking to his wife. He said, "Dear, it's all true." At last, the curtain rose on his faith and he saw that it was all true. Everything God said about heaven is true. And you'll have them all when you die as our Lord did, with faith in the promises of God. Well, that's the end of our series. Matthew Henry on the Seven Sayings. If you meditate on these seven sayings, whether you remember a thing I said about them or Matthew Henry said about them or not, doesn't matter that much. But if you meditate on these seven sayings, you'll be better for it. You'll be wiser. You'll be humbler. You'll be godlier. But more than that, Jesus Christ will become increasingly dear to you. How can you think of the seven sayings and not love the one who said them? Well, that's Matthew Henry on the Seven Sayings. May the Lord bless His Word as He sees fit and for His own glory. Amen. Let's pray, please. Our Father in heaven, holy and exalted, precious and loving is Your name. Lord, whoever has seen the Son has also seen the Father. This is the kind of being You are. You are a forgiving God. You are a just God, a loving God. And we thank You that we saw all these attributes and many more in Your Son. We saw them in His life and we saw them in His death. And Father, I pray that Jesus Christ will be very precious to us, that we will love Him more than anyone or anything in the world. Lord, even human lovers speak of each other in exalted terms. Lily of the valley, rose of Sharon, fairer than 10,000 to my soul. How much we ought to love You and Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that the seven sayings will be remembered, meditated on, and that they will have a positive and permanent influence on our lives. I thank You, Lord Jesus, for saying these things. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for inspiring the apostles and others to write them down for us. Thank You, Lord, for preserving the Word of God for us that we can read them and know You better. And now, Lord, for Jesus Christ's sake, we ask You to hear our prayers, answer them according to Your own good will. Amen.